Would you please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God? And I'm going to ask you just to listen as I read a verse or two, and then I'll have you join me on what will be our text verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes a course to his son in the faith, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in verse number 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And would you join me, please, on the 12th verse, which will be our text for the message this morning. Together, please. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning. I'm happy to be God's man. I'm happy to be God's man. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you so much for the privilege to be with God's people. Thank you, Lord, for these 3 decades now, how thy Spirit has moved in the hearts of young men and women and propelling them into the gospel ministry, into the service of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that today in this message we could add to that effort, that thy gospel might go forth still in years to come. And Lord, I know not who sits before me this morning, but you know, and by your Spirit communicate through thy word to the hearts of these that are here. And Lord, if compelled upon by thy Spirit to make a decision, help us to make it. If compelled upon by thy Spirit to double down on a decision once made in the past, help us to do just that for the glory of God. Lord, I need you. I can't do anything without you. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I'm happy to be God's man. The apostle wrote here, and he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he counted me worthy and put me into the ministry. Boy, I'm thankful to be in the ministry. Amen. I'm thankful to be in the ministry. You say, what would you do if you weren't in the ministry? I guess I'd have to work for a living. I'm glad to be in the ministry. Some people think that about the ministry. But let me tell you something. I love the work of the ministry. I'm thankful to be in the ministry. I love being in the ministry. My dad's been preaching for 58 years. And humanly speaking, God called me, I know that. But humanly speaking, God used the testimony of my parents and their faithfulness to the Lord and growing up in a Christian home and just enjoying the things of God. My dad, he didn't bring the negatives home. And we enjoyed the things of God. I grew up that with a good taste in my mouth for the things of God. And humanly speaking, that's what God used in my life. I don't know what your call is. It may be completely different than mine. But I hearken back to Jeremiah, where the Bible tells me that Jeremiah was called even from his mother's womb. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Now, I'm not trying to be doctrinal right now. And I'm not saying everyone's experience ought to be my experience. I certainly don't believe that. But honestly, I cannot remember a time in my life where I did not have a desire to do what I'm doing right now. Amen. I can't remember a time. And the closest explanation that I can find is here in Jeremiah chapter 1. The Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Gifts is plural there. The things that you're naturally inclined, the gifts that God is given to you. Some of you are better at some things than others. And God has equipped you and given these things. They have to be developed, yes. They have to be trained, yes. They have to be harnessed for the glory of God. But those gifts that God has given you are for a calling, singular. Gifts, plural, calling, singular. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning God doesn't change his mind. Sometimes we change ours, but on that matter, he said doesn't change his mind. If God's got a plan for your life, he still has that plan for your life. Amen. Now, maybe sin will interrupt your life or some event will interrupt your life. But as long as you're breathing, God's not done with you. Amen? And God has usefulness for you. And I remember that just as a boy, even thinking that one day God would have me to do that, and getting sideways with the Lord a little bit in my teen years and just around some wrong friends, not out in the world, so to speak, as you might call it, but just a heart cold. Even in those times, I knew that one day I'd have to get myself right, because I knew what I had to do with my life. And I want to say this, listen, I am so grateful to be in the ministry. I am so happy to be God's man to God's people. I'm not worthy to be God's man. I understand that. I'm flesh and just like you are, but I am happy that God looked down in His providence and He said, I want you and I want to use you. And listen, oh, listen, that makes me happy. Amen. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Oh, listen, my dear friend. You know what? Listen, you know what? This world needs some happy servants of God. This world, have you noticed? This world is a pretty depressive place of late. This world that we're living in, there's so much negativity. And let me tell you something, the world, they might never read our Bible. They might never personally know our Savior. They might never come and read our bylaws and our constitutions and our doctrines. But I promise you this, they'll read our faces. They'll read our faces. How many of you are saved today? You glad to be saved? Yeah. Amen. Sometimes we need to tell our face that, don't we? Yes. Told a lady in my office last night, good lady, grew up in the mission field, good lady. Her and her husband sit in my office. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to get you some stickers and just put the word happy on it and stick it everywhere. I told her that last night, about 9:30 last night in my office. Why? Let me tell you, I said, you've got a great testimony, you got a great family, you have a good personality. I said, man, dear ma'am, get your thoughts on the goodness of God. Amen. Listen, I'm happy to be God's servants. I love it. I love it. I do not get tired of seeing God work. I do not tire of seeing God work. Oh, listen to me. The ministry is a wonderful place, young people. I will, let me testify of just the last handful. Last night in our service, every Wednesday afternoon, our teenagers gather. 35 or 40 teenagers went out into the streets and knocking on doors and giving out gospel tracts. And four of them came back with testimony of someone who bowed their head and received Christ as their Savior. Oh, I don't get tired of that. I love to hear about folks getting saved. Amen. Last week, seven individuals walked down the aisle and came to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Three of those were baptized. I don't get tired of that. I don't ever get tired of that. Last night, as I was leaving the service, and it was 9:45 or so, and there's a handful of folks still in the building, and one of the men chased me down, said, "Preacher, I got to tell you this." And he got saved about 4 years ago. We have a men's activity, a skeet shoot. Any of you guys shoot shotgun, shoot birds? All right. We have a men's skeet shoot. And we go out there and have some competitive shooting and give away a few guns and a bow and things like that, try to get a crowd of men. And we give the gospel. And for 15 years, we've had at least one person saved each year. Had several saved again this year, just a few months ago. Well, he got saved at that men's skeet shoot. Now, he came to church, he wasn't used to this kind of thing, but every sermon I preach, I thought, well, that'd be his last time. He ain't coming back after that, I guarantee you. And then he'd come back and bring his wife, and his kids would come. And then his wife, she was saved already, but she started cleaning her life up and making commitments to Christ. He started making commitments to Christ. They started looking different, coming to church. They started coming to all the services, started going out and sowing in visitation with the church. And their son got saved, and her 10-year-old son, 10 years old, won his first soul to Christ. 10. He was online playing a video game, and something, there was a glitch in the game, and they were just sitting online. And his little buddy, he said, "You know what happened? Let me tell you what happened to me." Told about how he got saved. He said, "If you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior," led his little 10-year-old buddy to Christ playing a video game. We ought to start video game ministries in our church. Amen. And anyway, but his dad last night, 9:45, I'm trying to get the car, get home, and he chased me down. He said, "Preacher," he said, "you might be getting a phone call from the school." Goes to the public school, and he said, "You might be getting a phone call from the school." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Wiley goes to school with a boy named Donald, and he's been going to school with him ever since elementary school." And he said, Donald last year decided he wanted to be Ashley. And so they got all the kids together and said, "Now Donald wants to be called Ashley. And so we're going to respect that. We're going to call him Ashley. Well, Wiley, to his chagrin, got picked on the same ball team during physical education, and he's on the team with Donald, and so he said, "Donald, pass the ball." And Donald goes, "I don't want to be called Donald." And he ran over to the teacher and tattled on seventh grade Wiley. And the teacher came over and said, now, Wiley, this is Ashley. And Ashley wants to be called Ashley, wants to be called she. And Donald, Wiley, seventh grade Wiley, looked at his teacher and said, "Ma'am, on his birth certificate, it says male and it says Donald. And I'm going to call him Donald. And if you have a problem with that, you can call my dad. And if that's not enough, you can call my preacher." So his dad chased me down and said, "You might be getting a phone call." I'm out of the office for the next 3 months. Can I tell you something? Listen, I don't ever get tired of seeing what God is doing in the lives of other people. Amen. It thrills my soul. It thrills my soul. Now, God's been so good that now in our staff, we have teachers. Our principal was saved as a fifth grade boy in our church services on Wednesday night years ago. Our math teacher was saved as a little seven-year-old girl off the buses. Came to Ashboro from Detroit, Michigan, with her sister and her mom. Dad's never been in her life. And the very first Saturday, a soul winner knocked on their door and told them about Christ, and she received Christ as Savior and came to church the next day and has been faithful to the Lord all these years. Now teaches our math classes. Our school secretary, same kind of a story, 7 or 8 years old, received Christ through the bus ministry and been serving the Lord all these years. Listen, I don't get used to it. I love it. I love it. I love to see God save souls. I love to see God change lives. Oh, listen, my dear friend, I'm happy. I'm grateful. I'm thankful to be God's man. But let me give you a second thought here. I'm humbled to be God's man. I'm humbled to be God's man. Young men, can I say something to you? There is something that God does in your heart and in your life that He does for His servants, and none of us deserve it. It has nothing to do with us. But God in His divine plan has set representatives for Him among His people. And if God has called you into His service and has called you to be one of His men, that has nothing to do with your worth or value. That has to do with God's plan and a vacancy that needs to be filled by someone who will represent Him before His people upon this earth and to cry aloud and spare not. And if God has put His hand upon you and called you to such a place, that ought to humble you. Ought not make you cocky, ought to make you humble. Because listen to me, something will happen to you. God will place, all right? It says of David, shortly after David became king, the Bible said that God put the fear of him upon all the nations. God put the fear of him upon all the nations. It says of Jacob, after that he left Shechem, where his daughter was defiled and his sons committed awful murders. The Bible said God put the terror of the Lord upon Jacob so that none would pursue him. Jacob was certainly not worthy of such divine protection. And David was certainly not worthy. But God, listen, as God's servant, there is an awesome responsibility upon us as we represent God. And God will put upon you, even as a young man, God will put upon you His hand and a certain fear and a certain respect for God that you represent. And that ought never be betrayed. We represent God Almighty, and listen, to drop our to ruin our testimony is to besmirch our God, besmirch the name of our God. And God help us if we do so. You say, "Man, I'm just trying to get through college." Listen to me, young man. If you're called of God, you're God's man. You're God's man, which, by the way, is why you ought to start acting like one right now. You ought to start behaving like one now. You ought to consider that you have God's call upon your life right now at this stage of your life. And you ought to embrace that. I don't mean, listen, I'm not talking about in a proud way. I'm talking about in a humble way. Saying, God has put me into the ministry and I'm humbled by that. Jeremiah 1:6, his response when God told him of his call even before he was formed in his mother's womb. Jeremiah's response was, I'm a child. I'm a child. In 1 Chronicles 17:16, David said, who am I, Lord? Oh, Lord God, who am I? Who am I? In Genesis 32:10, Jacob, after meeting the Lord at Bethel, he said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And here in 1 Timothy 1 and 11, look at it again with your Bible open. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I have been committed with this sacred trust, and woe be unto me if I betray this sacred trust. It ought to drive us every day to our knees. Young men, there is a thought that consumes my soul in early morning prayer and praise each morning. Now, I can't say for certain that this is the primary interpretation, but I think it's a great application. The Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I'm not making a doctrinal statement. I wouldn't stake my salvation on this thought. I'd stake Brother Bill's salvation on it, but not my salvation. But maybe, just maybe, a good application of that. Many are called. Many are called. The Great Commission is to all of us. Many are called to serve the Lord. But for some, a few, God says to you, this is all I want you to do. Our pews are filled with people who serve the Lord just as worthily as you and I serve the Lord. But their lives are also encumbered with other duties. But some of you here, God has called you into His service. We might say, we could call it full-time Christian service. Everybody ought to be a full-time Christian. But we call it for full-time Christian service. And that ought to humble us that I get to get up every single morning and I get to be a representative for Christ. And I get to preach His holy word. And I get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I get to do with my whole life. And that ought to humble us. Listen, I'm so happy to be God's man, but I'm also humbled to be God's man. Amen. That's not all. Number three this morning, I'm obligated to be God's man. I'm obligated to be God's man. Look again at 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. By the commandment of God our Savior, an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior. Oh, I'm happy to be God's man. I'm humbled to be God's man, but I am obligated to be God's man. I'm obligated to be God's man. Jephthah said it in Judges 11:35. I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back. I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there ought to be something that burns in your soul, young men, if God has called you into service. They said, woe be unto me if I fulfill not this call of God upon my life. Romans 11:29, again, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Let me tell you something I've heard over these years. Well, Pastor, you know, we went to that youth rally. We went to that youth conference. We went to that meeting and the preacher preached and someone was singing a song and somebody started crying and I started crying and everybody was at the altar and I was so emotional and I got out of my seat and I went to the front and I said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord's service. I feel God is calling me and but Pastor, I don't know. I've been thinking about that, you know, and I think that was just an emotional decision. May I ask you a question? How is that a bad thing? Well, I made an emotional decision when I gave my life to serve Christ. It was an emotional. Well, I hope you felt something when God called you. That's like a man getting up and saying, well, you know, my wife and I, we've been married 30 years, my wife and I. That's why I said her one day, you know, honey, I tell you what, you know, 30 years ago when I said I do, and I love you to death, you know, I've been thinking about that decision. And really, honestly, I was all emotional when I said that. I hope you were. How in the world does the idea that somehow the stirring of God in our heart and the moistening of our eyes somehow negate the work of God's Spirit in our heart in a time when we were tender, in a time where God had worked? Listen, instead of saying, well, that was just emotional, and discounting it, maybe you ought to ask God to give you that stirring again. Ask God to give you those tears again. Oh, may it continue to stir us as once it did. I am obligated to be God's man. Let me tell you something. You will experience it as every servant of God. You'll feel inadequacies. You'll feel inadequacies. How many times have I felt completely unqualified to serve the people that God has given me, to meet their needs, to shepherd them, to feed them, to organize a ministry such as ours? The truth be told, Dr. Comfort, I feel so out of my league. I really do. I really do. But it's God's work. Amen. God does it. Yeah. I can't tell you how many times. I remember the very first time I was ever beside someone as they breathed their last breath. His name was Wayne Beaver. His daughter led him to Christ. She got saved. In the same revival that Wednesday night service, the same service that our principal got saved at as a fifth grade boy. That was the first time in our ministry, about 3 years into it, that I ever saw anybody run down the aisle for salvation. I mean, literally run. And this young lady ran down the aisle to receive Christ. The conviction was so powerful that night. She went back and won her daddy to Christ. Her daddy died of cancer, and I was in my office one morning. His wife, Ann, called. She said, "Preacher, will you come? I think Wayne's getting to the end." And I left and drove to their house and came in. And I was just brand new, just so new in ministry, just a couple years. And I'd been with people who were dying, but I'd never been with someone as they died. And as I knelt there, he was in a recliner in his house, and I knelt there beside his chair and watched him. And those of you that have been, some of you are very familiar with this. Someone dying of cancer and their breaths become so long and drawn out, it seems like an eternity from one breath to another. And every breath they exhale and you think that's it. And then they gasp again 30 seconds later, whatever it is. And finally, Wayne exhaled. And we waited for that next breath, and it didn't come, it didn't come, it didn't come. And slowly, the truth began to dawn on our hearts and minds. He is, in fact, gone. And I'll never forget, his wife, Ann, looked at me. She said, "Preacher, say something." I think I was 26 years old. "Preacher, say something." Young man, I'll be honest. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. I felt so inadequate. Here I am, and this lady's husband's just slipped off into eternity, and I'm not qualified. All of a sudden, I felt like I'm not qualified to do this. This is holy ground. I didn't know what to do. So I just began to sing. "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way." Dozens and dozens and dozens of times now have I stood by the bedside of someone who's dying and sung those words. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say." He said, "Just go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need something to say, I'll give you the words." Amen. Young men, you may feel inadequate. Let me tell you something. I feel so inadequate. You know what I love to do? Last night we had a testimony. A young man, teenage boy, 15-year-old teenage boy, led a 40-year-old man to Christ at a gas station. I challenge our folks to witness at the gas station. I love to witness at the gas station. And we have every Sunday, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, right over here, is a couple that I met at a gas station years ago. He served on our deacon board. Not presently, but he served on deacon board. His wife sitting next to him is on our school staff. And I met them at a gas station. I love to witness at the gas station. And here's the way you do it. You find somebody who's already at the pump, and you pull up to the pump opposite them, and you get out, and you wait until they start pumping. Don't go around the pump until they're already pumping, because then they can't go anywhere. Amen. And then come around the corner and say, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to our church," and ask them about their soul. God's done some wonderful things, wonderful things. And just this last year, man, went on to be with the Lord. And he and his son, I met the day after 9/11 and got to lead his son to Christ at a gas pump. And now he's with the Lord. Anyway, his dad's with the Lord. But anyway, I get so excited. I'll go inside sometime to try to give out tracts and witness for Christ. And man, I'll have a good conversation or somebody get saved. And I'll get so excited. I come back out to my car, I jump in, rejoicing what God has done, and take off. If you've ever been at a gas pump and you look at the hose, right at the top, there's this silver buckle, and it's meant to come off easily. It's made for people like me. I'd be so excited, jump in my car and take off, and I'm like, oh no, I left the hose in the car. He said, "That's embarrassing." It is embarrassing. Please don't tell anybody. I haven't done that once. I haven't done it twice. I haven't done it three times. Four times. A man came up to me last night at church. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I went up to get some gas this week and I saw the hose laying on next to the pump." I said, "Well, pastor's been here." You talk about feeling inadequate. Yes, yes, God has wonderful ways of keeping you humble, young man. Amen. Keeping us humble. I was late at night. We lived for 11 years right behind the church, the house that we owned, but it was right adjacent to the church property and the church parking lot butts up to that property. And I went to the mailbox about 9:30 at night, put some envelopes and letters in the mailbox, and Beasley Street. There's a little side street right off Fayetteville Street, which is the main street to our town. And Beasley Street's a little side street, and our church sits at the corner of Beasley and Fayetteville Street. It was late, and the only light was the street lamps. And it had been raining, and a man was walking down Beasley Street, and a pickup truck came by and evidently splashed some water on him or something. The pedestrian, started to curse and swear. And they were probably as far from me as I am here to the back of the wall, back to the back wall. That's about the distance they were from me. And so I'm there at the mailbox, and all of a sudden this happens, and I hear this man swearing and cursing. Good night, that guy's mad. And then I saw the brake lights on the pickup truck come on, the red lights, the brake lights. And I thought, well, that's not good. Then I saw the truck stop, and I saw the white backup lights come on. And I thought, this is really not good. By that time, the pedestrian had crossed the street and was on this side of the street where he could look into the driver's window, cursing and swearing. And again, just street lamp is all I have, just the shadows, can't make out any faces. And then the truck stops, and then the truck door opens. And now the driver is yelling profanities back at the pedestrian. And then I watch as the driver reached into the pickup truck, pulled something out. And then I heard that sound. Ch-ch. And I saw the driver's hand raised to the head of pedestrians shouting, "You want some of this? You want some of this? You want some of this?" And I thought, that guy is going to commit a murder right in front of the church, get blood all over the sidewalk in front of the church. Now, they didn't teach us how to deal with this in Bible college. You know what I did? I'm as far from here to the back, as loud as I could. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." That guy went. By God's grace, he got in his truck and drove off. Amen. I got news for you. You will face every week of your life, young men, situations And you'll feel unprepared and inadequate. And you know what God's trying to remind you? That it's not me and it's not you. It's His work through us. Amen. I'm happy to be God's man. I'm humbled to be God's man. I'm obligated to be God's man. I'm accountable to be God's man. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, as they that must give account. By the way, when God gives us that in His Word, He's not talking to the leaders, He's talking to the followers. So there's no need for you young men to get up in your pulpit and say, yeah, God says you're supposed to obey me. No, He's talking to the followers. But what we ought to pay attention to is this part right here. As they who must give account. Listen, it humbles me that I must give account for those whom God has put under my care as their shepherd. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us must give an account to God. Luke 16, 2. Give account of thy stewardship. Luke 12, 48. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Listen, yes, I'm happy. I'm so thankful that God put me in the ministry. And I'm humbled that He would put me in the ministry, that He called me, but that He chose me and counted me faithful to be put in the ministry. I'm humbled, and I feel a great sense of obligation. I can do nothing else. I must do what God has called me to do. But I realize, too, that I am accountable, and I will give answer to God, and I will stand before Him one day, and I must hear, I desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, listen, I have a holy obligation before a holy God one day. I must give an account for what's been entrusted to me. I was in junior high school, maybe. Mrs. Irma Kistler, whose husband pastored, was our homeroom teacher that year. And Mrs. Kistler... Mrs. Kistler, every day, literature class, she'd come and open with prayer, and then she'd come and she'd go down out the door, down the hallway, down the stairs, across the gym to the kitchen, get a fresh glass of iced tea, then back across the gym, up the stairs, down the hall, back into the classroom, and the whole thing took about 3 or 4 minutes. And so she'd open with prayer, and she'd say, read this in your literature book, and of course, we with that time, I'm sure you understand what we did. We studied and prayed, and read our Bibles, and yeah. Anyway, and so one day she opened the class in prayer, gave us our instructions, and she walked out the door. Except she didn't go down the hallway and down the stairs, across the gym floor to the kitchen, back across the gym floor, up the stairs, down the hallway, and back in the room. Evidently, she stepped right outside the doorway. And me, the 16 of us in that class, and we were, you know, talking. You know, if you're misbehaving in class, there's some things you can do, and you can sort of bluff a little bit. You know, if you get ready to throw a paper wad at somebody, you can just, or if you maybe you're talking or something, and you could I had, if you've ever dismantled an old-fashioned Bic pen, you know, and I had a little line of spit wads right there, and I was ready to go. Now, you know, if you're talking, you know, you could sort of, or if you're going to throw something, but what do you do with this? I mean, you can't really cover that up. So I was burned. Mrs. Kistler walked into the classroom at 16, walked right up to me, the whole class, everybody's misbehaving, talking, whatever, walked right up to me, and she said, "You of all people." What? And I was like, "What do you mean, me of all people?" My dad was a pastor. And you know what? Something inside of me rebelled against that. Something inside of me said, "What do you mean, me of all people?" I rebelled against those expectations. I didn't want more to be expected of me. And for a season in my life, I held that in as some bitterness, almost to where, almost begrudging the wonderful privilege that God had given me to grow up in a Christian home and to be in a Christian school that my father had started the year that I was born, and to be able to grow up in a church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, an old-fashioned fundamental Baptist church. And for a season of my life, I resented that until God got a hold of my heart and I humbled myself and I said, wait a minute, to whom much is given, much shall be required. She has every right to expect more of me. But why? Because God has given more to me, and I'm going to give an account. Listen, young people, what a privilege you have to be here in this institution, to be trained for the gospel ministry, when many around the world will never hear the name of Jesus Christ one time, and many that are saved would give their right arm to be in a place like this, and we will give an account for the privileges that God has given to us. I'm happy to be God's man. I'm humbled to be God's man. I'm obligated to be God's man. I'm accountable to be God's man. And lastly, I'm committed to be God's man. I'm committed to be God's man. I was talking with Dr. Tom Williams about a year ago about our young adults, how to help them transition from youth into adulthood and stay faithful to the Lord. He didn't call the name of the institution. He said, but he told me, he said, Brother John, he said, years ago, he said, there was a prominent Bible college in the Midwest, and it was known as a missionary producing school. And he said, a business, a food manufacturing business, came to that town just a few miles from the college campus. And began to hire, and they wanted those college students because of their good name, and they paid very good wages, very competitive wages. And he said those college students began to go over there and work. He said eventually that business became known as the graveyard of missionaries, because so many young people had become distracted by the dollar bill and forgot their call. Can I say this, young man, young lady? If God's hand is upon your life and God's call is upon your life, ought to be something deep inside of you that says, by God's grace, I will finish what I've started. I am committed. I am committed to be God's man. I am committed. One of the last services that I preached in our, we came in 1995, a group of 41 people were there, an established church. And I preached in that little building that seats about 60 people, 65, 70 people maybe. And I took my shoes off, and I got some 16-penny nails and got me a hammer. To close that sermon, I took my shoes off the wooden floor, and I nailed them down to the floor. Ruined a good pair of floor shine shoes. We built an auditorium 15, 16 years ago now. I called the deacons. I said, meet me out at the set. They're pouring the slab today. Would you meet me out there? And the men on the deacon board came. And I said to the men, I said, men, I want you to know. I said, I belong to the Lord. God can do anything in my life. He wants to at any time. But I want you to know that I'm committed to this ministry. And they were pouring the concrete, and I talked to the men pouring the concrete, and I took my shoes off. And the man, that big old chute pouring concrete out, came over and buried my shoes in the concrete slab. Every Sunday when I preach, about 7 feet from where I stand that direction is a real nice pair of floor shines right there in the slab. If you're a 10 and a half, you bust it up, there's a good pair of shoes down there. I said, Pastor, why'd you do that? To remind myself and to declare publicly that by God's grace, with His help, I want to finish what He's called me to do. I'm committed to be God's man. Don't turn to it. But in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says this, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm not called to be a pastor. Maybe you're called to be a Christian school teacher. Maybe you're called to be a missionary. Maybe you're called to be a youth worker, a music minister of music. But may I say this, my dear friend? Maybe you're called to be a mother. Maybe you're called to be a layman in a church and serve your pastor. And by the way, everybody, you ought to either be a pastor or serve a pastor. I don't mean that in an egotistical way. I mean that's God's plan. The local church is God's plan. And you ought to be all up to your neck in a local church somewhere. And I'm saying this, if your call is to teach a little four-year-old Sunday school class, if your call is to keep a nursery, if your call to rear godly children, if your call is to go to the mission field, or if your call is like mine to pastor an independent local fundamental Baptist church, then your call is every bit as important as my call, and what is humbling to me ought to be humbling to you, and what will make me happy ought to make you happy in your place of service, and my obligation is your obligation. Why? Because it's an obligation to God Almighty. Listen, I don't know if the devil's done it lately, but if he hasn't, he will. He'll come to you and give you 15 good reasons why what you decided back there to do for Christ no longer fits your life. But I'm telling you, there's got to be somebody who says, by God's grace, I am committed to finish what God has started in my life. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Finish what God has done in your life. We all desire it, don't we? One day to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant.